Whenever we worship, but especially when we sing songs about singing and praising God, it always makes me think of what it's going to be like in heaven. What's it going to be like in glory? Your singing to the Lord now is just kind of a warm-up. Did you know that? It is a warm-up. And if you're not singing right, if you don't sing to the Lord with other believers in Christ, you're not ready yet. I got to tell you, it's noisy. Have you ever thought about it? Go read the book of Revelation. It is noisy in heaven with praises to God. It's loud in heaven with praises to God. And we're going to have a great time with it. Down here, we worry about should it be traditional music and contemporary music, and I like this and I don't like that. And when you get to glory, you know what? God's not really going to give you a choice. He's not going to ask you what kind of music you like. He's going to come and say, worship Jesus. And all of a sudden, we're going to realize how petty our attitudes were on earth. Aren't we? We're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. We're going to worship Jesus face to face. And we're going to say, what in the world was I worried about? I should have been praising God and worshiping Jesus and getting ready for this. Okay, open your Bible, Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bible with you, find with me Matthew chapter 18. Just hold your place there for just a moment. If you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that we have been in a message series talking about peacemaking. That is Jesus' directive to God's people, to his followers, to be peacemakers, especially to resolve conflict between siblings in Christ. He told us that the world would know we are his disciples by the way we love one another. This is why peacemaking and resolving conflict among siblings in Christ is so important. How will the world know that we love one another if we can't resolve conflict with one another? The Bible even assumes that we will have some conflict and disagreements. And God's not looking for uniformity, he's looking for unity. And he teaches us how to resolve those conflicts, to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, especially with one another in the body of Christ. I hope you have taken this to heart and worked on relationships. And if there are relationships that are strained or fractured between you and a brother or sister in Christ, pray that God would help you heal that relationship. At First Baptist Church, one of our core values is loving one another. And as part of loving one another, that means resolving conflict to the glory of God, working through those disagreements and doing it for the greater good of God's work and his kingdom on earth. So that's what we've been talking about. And this morning, we are wrapping up that series. We are capping it off. And I have saved to the end probably the hardest part of conflict resolution. Well, to be honest, it's the conclusion of conflict resolution. See, when we think of conflict resolution, we can resolve conflicts without actually finishing. That is, we can work through things together, and we can resolve conflict, we can make peace with one another without finishing. We've got to get to the conclusion. And the Bible teaches the conclusion of conflict resolution is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. See, think about it this way. All through the Old Testament, from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, all through the Bible and the Old Testament till Christ came, God offered the people of God conflict resolution. He gave them a way to live in relationship with him and to resolve that conflict that they had with him and that he had with them, to build a relationship. It was by keeping the law, by understanding what was right, what was wrong, by living according to God's dictates and his design, which is precisely what we all should be doing all the time, all along. Then God provided a temporary way of conclusion each year, the Day of Atonement, in which God provided forgiveness for his people. It was a reminder, however, every year was a reminder that the people of God needed permanent forgiveness. They needed to be set free. And throughout history, God was planning for that moment at the cross, when Jesus would come, die for our sins, and God would provide the conclusion, forgiveness, peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally finished. When we resolve conflict with one another, we apply God's word, we apply God's dictates, We do what God wants us to say. But we come to that conclusion, will we forgive our sibling in Christ? Forgiveness sets us free and sets our sibling free. But it's that conclusion. And you know what I'm talking about? If you have had conflicts with a brother or sister in Christ, you've resolved those conflicts, you make peace, but still hanging in the air, there never was that final word. You never said to them, I want you to know I forgive you and I love you in Christ. And they never said that to you. That conclusion, that finish, just hasn't happened yet. But the Bible doesn't let us off the hook. You see, the Bible teaches that God expects us to forgive one another, listen, just as He has forgiven us. He's our role model for how to forgive not just people around us, but each other believers, siblings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is applying this to relationships, and Paul says that we must be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Notice that. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. He's our role model. And God has an expectation. God expects us to forgive one another as He has forgiven us in Christ. See, I think forgiveness is the hardest part of reconciliation. And I think that's the reason often we do not draw that conclusion. We don't get to the very end. We hold that back rather than stepping out. But the Bible teaches that it's the most important part of conflict resolution because we receive freedom in Christ, freedom in that relationship when we forgive that brother and sister in Christ. My wife, as you know, is healing up from elbow surgery. And if you have been through anything like that, you know that after the healing comes physical therapy. It's not as if you just wake up one day and the pain is gone or the soreness is gone. Then you go to physical therapy and you accept the hurt a little bit more because you know the soreness and the hurt brings healing. You know on the other end of it is healing, but first you've got to get through the hurt. And that's how fractures heal. And it's the same in relationship. If we're to heal those fractures, we've got to get through the hurt, we've got to reconcile, and then we've got to finish and come out the other side with forgiveness. So the question is, how do we do that? If God expects us to forgive as He forgives, if God wants us to apply forgiveness the same way He applies it to us, what does that look like? How do we do that? That brings us to Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Find verse 21. We're going to start reading at verse 21 in just a moment, but let me bring you into the conversation. Jesus is teaching His disciples about relationships, and in particular, about conflict. What happens when someone sins against you? What do you do in that kind of relationship? How do you heal that? Who's accountable? Who's responsible? And this raises a question in the mind of the Apostle Peter. Peter, now that they've been walking with Jesus for a while, this is midpoint toward the end of their 3.5 years before the cross. They've been walking with Jesus. Peter has learned a lot about Jesus, and he's learned a lot about his relationships with his brothers and his sisters in Christ. So it raises a question in his mind, a question about forgiveness. Look at this with me in Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Jesus asked this question. The Bible says, Peter asked this question. Then Peter approached Him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? Okay, just pause there just a moment. Peter has been walking with Jesus for a while. He knows Jesus is all about grace and love and relationships. He knows that Jesus represents what God wants, even apart from the law. He's heard Jesus interpret the law and call us to take the next step and be more like God in our relationships. Peter knows this. So Peter asks a question that he believes will impress the Lord Jesus. And it's a good question. It's a serious question. He's reflecting on forgiveness and on relationships. But here's his thinking. You see, as a Jewish man, he's been taught all his life that according to the law, he must only forgive someone 3 times. God only requires him, according to the law, to forgive 3 times. The same offense or different offense doesn't matter, but the same person only 3 times. And according to the law, once he forgives that person 3 times, He doesn't have to talk to them anymore. He doesn't even turn his back on them. He could slash their tires if he wants to, as long as he fulfills the law and forgives them three times. But Peter knows Jesus well enough to know Jesus, he raises the bar in relationships. To him, it's more about relationship, about the heart, about character. So Peter offers this. He says, well, why don't I just double it to six and add one for good measure? And besides, God likes the number seven, right? Because he created in 7 days. Seven is a perfect number for God, a number of completeness. So Peter figures he is really going to impress Jesus. So how many times, Jesus, do I have to forgive my sibling in Christ? Before we see how Jesus answers that question, notice what Peter's actually doing. The law draws a line on forgiveness. Three times, you're done. Peter takes the line and he moves it forward. And he thinks that's great. Look what I've done. I'm so much more like Jesus now. I move the line forward. But he's going to learn from Jesus. The location of the line is not the problem. The line's the problem. So as we move forward, I want you to think about this. Ask and answer this question with God this morning. Where do you draw the line on forgiveness? Where in your relationship with anyone, let alone your sibling in Christ, do you say, enough is enough? I've done all God wants me to do. I'm not forgiving anymore. Where do you draw the line on forgiveness? Do you just kind of move it out a little bit and say, God, this is probably enough. This is all, because it's all I can do. And yet God expects you to forgive the way he forgave you. The good news is God always helps you do what he wants you to do. God always helps you do what he wants you to do. That's good news. When we read Jesus' response to Peter's question, look at verse 22. This is what Jesus says. I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who wanted to settle accounts, a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me, I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and he threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he would pay everything that was owed. So also, my heavenly Father will do to you, unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Jesus told that story, that parable, to answer Peter's question. It had even more shock value than it would have had today, especially the way it ends. Because like Peter, all of them had been taught that forgiveness was a matter of law. It was a matter of numbers, not a matter of the heart. And it wasn't about mimicking God. It was about obeying the law. We need to return to this story because Jesus' point is that this is how God forgives and you and I are to do the same. This is how God forgave you and how he continues to forgive you, and this is how you are to do the same. So let's look at it that way. What can we learn about God's forgiveness and how we are to mimic God's forgiveness with one another in Christ? And that's the question at hand, is brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus addresses other forgiveness elsewhere. Right here, he's talking about you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ. How does God forgive? What do we need to mimic? What do we need to learn? First, Jesus reminds us that God chooses to forgive. God chooses to forgive. Throughout the parable, choice, what we choose to do, is at the forefront. The master, the king, chooses to forgive the servant. The first servant chooses not to forgive a second servant. The master, the king, then comes back and chooses to impose a penalty on the first servant, whom he had originally forgiven, but now disciplines for what he had done. Choice rattles throughout, because the point is God chooses to forgive us. And for us, it means that forgiveness, if we're to mimic God, forgiveness is a choice. It's not an emotion. You don't forgive because you feel like it. You forgive because God says, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's part of your kindness, part of your compassion, part of your reconciliation. You are forgiving one another. And you are to continue doing that as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's a choice. It's a choice. And God's designed forgiveness that way. It was His choice to forgive us. It's our choice to forgive our sibling in Christ. Now that reminds us of a couple of other things. Not only is it not an emotion, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It's what God wants you to do. It's following God. It also reminds us that we're accountable for that relationship and that forgiveness. God holds us accountable for our part in the relationship. He does not hold you accountable for the other person's part. He holds you accountable for your part in the relationship, for your willingness to forgive as He has forgiven you, your choice. God holds you accountable for that. And it also reminds us, something we need to remember, that forgiveness does not remove consequences, at least not all the time. Forgiveness, even forgiving as God forgives, does not remove consequences and long-term effects. The perfect example is the first act of forgiveness in the Bible. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God first judged their sin. Go back and read it. God judged their sin. Then God sacrificed an animal. It was the first atonement, the first sacrifice of grace, and God covered them with animal skins. And then God said, "Stay in the garden, and I hope you don't do that again." No, He didn't. He said, off you go. Off you go. We got to draw some boundaries here. Forgiveness doesn't always remove consequences. It changes the relationship, because the fracture changes the relationship. But what forgiveness does is it sets you free. It sets you free and sets that person free to be who God wants them to be. When you mimic God, you choose. You choose to forgive. And you might be sitting there this morning and there's a relationship in your mind and you're thinking about that person or that sibling in Christ, and you've been harboring ill will toward them. A little bit of bitterness has leaked into your life because of it. You're choosing to hold that bitterness and that ill will. God says, if you want to mimic me, choose to forgive them and let it go. That's what God does. Jesus says it this way: God forgives from the heart. He doesn't forgive according to where the line is. He doesn't say, okay, well, you know what, Peter, you're right. When you get to the line, just stop. No, Jesus says that it's about your character. You choose to forgive because you mimic God, but it's not about where the line is or where you think it should be. It's not about the numbers. It's about the heart. It's not about how many times God requires you to forgive the person. It's about your relationship with God, and you choose to mimic God. You choose to behave like God. You choose to express God's character in that relationship, and that means you choose to forgive. You just remove the line and forgive from the heart. God chooses to forgive. God chose to forgive you, and God still chooses to forgive you. If you're a believer in Christ, now and then you're going to sin. You're not perfect. The Bible teaches we don't have to sin, but now and then we stumble and we do. If we're living in Christ and we're filled with the Spirit and walking in Him, now and then we stumble and we sin. And when God brings that to mind, the Bible says to confess your sins because He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive you. You know what that means? God has an ongoing forgiving relationship with you. Aren't you glad God did not draw a line in that relationship and say, oops, 2,033 times, we're done. I'm not forgiving you anymore. Aren't you glad that's not God? And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me remind you, He chooses to forgive you. And your greatest need in this life is not more money. It's not more stuff. It's not that next new thing. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. And He is waiting to do it. He is waiting to do it. So God chooses to forgive. Mimic God. Make that choice. Forgive from your heart. Get rid of the line. Forgive from your heart. Second, God cancels the debt. This, in fact, is the definition of biblical forgiveness. Canceling a debt. That's what the term means. It can mean removing the debt. Interesting, it can also mean leaving it behind. Getting rid of it. But it always means forgiving a debt. Canceling a debt. And Jesus plays this out very literal in the parable. The king comes in, the master comes in, the servant owes him an exorbitant debt. The debt, the 10,000 talents, is just an extreme amount. In our day and time, that would be millions, maybe even billions of dollars. The whole point is there's absolutely no way the servant can pay the debt that has accrued with the king. So the servant pleads for mercy. The king is going to do what in their day and time was very common, and that is take the whole family, scoop them up, and let them work off the debt from that day forward. The servant pleads for mercy, and the king forgives the debt. He cancels the debt, just like that. It's an extraordinary moment in Scripture. And for the Jewish people, Jesus' main audience, it never would have occurred to them that God would just forgive the debt. And the reason they wouldn't is because they knew, and they've known all through the ages, that someone had to die. A lamb had to die. Blood had to be shed. The Day of Atonement had to come for God to forgive. And then we got to do it all over again. Because in their minds, God has a line. You get 1 year of forgiveness. And that's all. And here Jesus is saying, God forgives debt. Because He has mercy. He has mercy on those who plead for mercy. If you can imagine in your mind for a moment accruing a debt you cannot pay, probably not hard to imagine because many of us have probably done that. It's the nature of the economy that people accrue debt and frequently accrue so much they cannot pay. A credit card, for example, that gets maxed out, so we go and get another credit card and then we max that one out, and pretty soon we have so much debt we can't pay. And then imagine in your mind, however, if there were no limit on those credit cards and you just kept accruing debt, even though you weren't buying anything, even though you weren't using the credit card, you were still accruing debt constantly, constantly building and building and building. And you knew there was absolutely no way you could cover that debt, no way you could pay off that debt, no way to do it. And then one day the credit agency comes, knocking on your door. Today's the day to pay. And you have no means at your disposal to cancel that debt. You have absolutely no way. No way. The only thing at your disposal is to plead for mercy. Plead for mercy. Count on the nature, the character of the one who holds the debt. Count on him to forgive you that debt. Because otherwise you're ruined. You're gone. That's the way the Bible teaches sin is in our lives. And the Bible says there are only two options for canceling the sin debt in your life. Only two. Because the wages of sin is death. Someone's got to die. A life has to be taken to pay that debt. And it's still accruing. To the sinner, it still accrues constantly. A debt you cannot pay. And the Bible says there's only two ways to take care of that. One is for you or me to die, to pay that debt. It's our life. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Someone's got to die. But the other option is that the one who holds the debt is merciful. So merciful, in fact, that he who has no debt takes on your debt. He who has no sin takes on your sin and stands before the judge of the universe and says, I will die for her. I will die for him so he can be forgiven and he can be set free. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. God chose to forgive you. And when you ask for his mercy in the name of Christ, when you say, God, please forgive me. I trust Christ and what he's done for me on the cross. God cancels that debt of sin. And when God asks you to forgive your sibling in Christ as he has forgiven you, that's what he's talking about. There is no line. He did not draw a line and say, I will not forgive her sin. I will not forgive his sin. Instead, he looks at the cross and say, ask in faith and it will be forgiven. Because Christ died for you. When you and I draw a line for forgiveness, we're insulting God and Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third thing. God calls us to follow. God calls us to do likewise. The king learns from other servants that this servant did not do likewise. This servant experienced the grand and remarkable grace and forgiveness of Almighty God, the debt being canceled. And yet this servant imposed punishment on another servant who held a paltry debt by comparison to them, to him and what he owed the king. The few denarii were nothing compared to the thousands of talents that he owed the king. The king forgave him, but here this other servant comes and he just owes a few denarii and he punishes him, even though he pleads for mercy. He punishes him, even though he asks for forgiveness. He punishes him. And the king hears about it. Now, the end of the story is the most disturbing for us. And Jesus intended it that way. Does Jesus mean if you don't forgive your sibling in Christ, you're going to lose your salvation? Does Jesus mean if you don't forgive your sibling in Christ, if you don't act like God in this relationship, that God's going to throw you off somewhere and forget about you? No. His point was, if you don't act like God, it probably means you don't know God. If you don't act like Christ, you don't know Christ. And you don't grasp what he has done for you. That relationship, that fracture in that relationship, that person that you're mad at, that bitterness you hold on to, that thing you won't forgive is minuscule compared to what you owed God and what God forgave you. There's just no comparison. So if you and I refuse to forgive our beloved in Christ, if we refuse, if we say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to conclude this reconciliation by applying forgiveness, we stay in that bitterness, And we illustrate that we do not understand the nature and the grace of God. And we especially do not understand what he has done for us. God is asking us to forgive one another just as he has forgiven us, so that we can experience the kind of freedom in relationships that he means when he says the Son of God will set you free. It's forgiveness that sets you free. And to do so is to do so fully and wholeheartedly. It's to say, God, I need your help, because this is hard to do. I need your help, but God, I want to forgive that person. I want to forgive him. I want to forgive her. I want to be set free of this and move forward. And you can do that. Remember what God's done for you. Remember that God expects you and I to mimic him in our relationship. And remember that he has called us to do the same. To show the world what it means to be a believer in Christ is to love one another. And how can we love one another if we don't forgive each other? You may have heard November 4th, a barge that's been stuck in the river above Niagara Falls shook loose in a storm. I said, well, that's not a very big deal. Well, it kind of is, because it's been stuck in the river for 101 years. Yeah, just got stuck up there, couldn't shake loose. And then a storm comes through, rattles the barge enough, and it starts downstream and then gets stuck again. And there it sits, waiting for the next storm or turbulence to rattle it. That's what a lack of forgiveness is like. It's like getting stuck in one place. And then you come along, you say, okay, I'm going to try to let this go on my own. I'm going to try to take care of this on my own. I'm going to exert my willpower. I'm going to try to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to try to let this go. And so you apply a little bit of forgiveness to that relationship, and then you know what comes? What happens, either in your flesh or because Satan himself, you start thinking about all the stuff that person did to you, and you get stuck again. You were free for a minute, then you got stuck all over again. Why? Because he tried to do it on your own. But remember, whatever God expects you to do, whatever God asks us to do, God always helps us do. The grand forgiver of the universe, the one who forgave you of your sins and canceled that debt, is ready to help you forgive one another in Christ. He is ready to grow you to be more like Christ. He is ready for you to give him that relationship and say, let's forgive that person so you can be free to serve him. As long as we are mired in conflict and unforgiving, we're not serving God. We're not loving like Jesus loves. We're not showing the world what it means to love one another. So I want to challenge you today. What relationship do you need to give him? What help do you need in that relationship? Is God bringing to mind a person in your life and you are saying to him right now in your heart of hearts, I have tried to forgive. Say to him instead, God, I want to forgive them just as you forgave me. Help me do that. And he will. Bring that person to the altar in prayer. Raise that person up to God in prayer, and God will help you forgive them. What conflict? What fracture? What struggle, what relationship do you need to bring to the Lord today? And maybe you're sitting in here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God wants to cancel that sin debt in your life. God wants to forgive you. He chooses to forgive you. He's just waiting for you to ask, to come to him and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And to trust Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, we are reminded of your forgiveness and your grace. What great love you've shown us in Christ. What great forgiveness. And Father, as we pause, I know you're bringing to mind for many of us a fractured relationship. God, we need healing in that relationship. We need freedom from the bitterness, God. We need your help. And God, I pray for us, you would help us forgive in that relationship. You would help us cancel that debt, to forgive from the heart, to take away the line, and to act like you in this relationship. God, help us do that. Father, I pray for that one who needs to come to the altar to unburden themselves this morning. I pray for that one who needs to trust Christ as their Savior. They would come forward and trust Jesus as their Savior today. I pray for that believer who needs to confess to you, God, they've harbored ill will and unforgiveness in their hearts, and they want to give that to you. God, I pray for that one who needs to join fellowship with this church. For others who need to be baptized, I pray for us today as we seek to make those decisions today that will change our lives, that will move us forward, God, in freedom to serve Christ today. So God, bless us in this time of response. I pray the Holy Spirit would move in our midst. Speak to us, God, as we surrender all to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.